Is God calling you to be a ministry leader? When I first hear that question, I first think about, is God calling you to go to seminary and consider pastoral ministry or chaplaincy? Do you know the average age of a first-year seminary student is now in the 50s? Sorry to tell you that. Some of you thought you were past that. Is God calling you to ministry? I think the oldest member of the graduating class in my seminary was 82. Is God calling you to be a leader in the church, a ministry leader, an elder or deacon? Yesterday I had elders and deacons for new officer training. I always enjoy that time of thinking about leadership in the church, but that's not really my question. Some of you think already you're off the hook. No, I'm not going to be a pastor, and no, I'm not going to be an elder or deacon. Is God calling you to be a ministry leader? Remember, Martin Luther said it's the priesthood of all believers. We're all called to ministry, every one of us. Only a few of us are foolish enough to wear a robe and stand in a pulpit. There are lots of ways to serve, lots of ways to be a leader by following Christ. On Highway 9, did you notice the marquee? I always think I think it's Palmer Dodge that has the best marquees in town. Did you notice the marquee sign that's out there right now? It says, discipline? Yeah, discipline. Maybe it says commitment. Discipline is the bridge to get you from where you are to where you want to be. Anyone else catch that one? Right next to the Harley place. Discipline and disciple are close to one another. Same root word, right? To get from where you are to where you want to be, what's it going to take? Not winning the lottery. Discipline, hard work, commitment, perseverance, stick-to-itness. One of our Eagle Scouts got his eagle here, a member of the church, and he stood here, and it was his chance to say a word of, look, I did it. But he didn't say that. He turned to the younger kids and said, you guys keep working. Don't give up. You're going to have to overcome a lot of obstacles, but you can do this one day too. Wow. There's a kid, as Richard said, shaped in the church. We're in this together. It's not about any one of us. Jesus calls you to be a leader when he says, follow me. I would argue that if you follow Jesus in this world, you are a leader in this world because you're giving witness to the good news. Because you are an ambassador of God's grace and love. Some people are leaders by singing in the choir. Some by ushering. Some by teaching Sunday school or working with youth group. Some give leadership by coming to worship and giving their hearts and their time. Some are leaders by volunteering and helping ministries to happen. You are a leader of ministry if you give financially, if you give of your time, if you give of your prayers. You're making an impact in the world for the kingdom of God. A friend of mine started his ministry as a pastor of a small congregation in upstate New York. And then he had a career change, and he ended up being a college admissions officer. And then he changed careers again, and he was a college president for two colleges, both in the Southeast, both smaller Presbyterian-related liberal arts schools. And we used to tell a joke. You know, the only reason you would tell jokes about somebody is if you love them, right? So we used to tell jokes about him that he could hear a checkbook open from miles away. Do you remember what checkbooks were? College presidents aren't hired because they're poetic teachers. They're not hired for their lofty words or their intellectualism. Not anymore. Why are they hired? To raise money for the institution to have to be solvent and to have a future and grow and improve. He used to say to me, Ollie, college presidents beg for money all their lives and then they retire and don't have a house. Because they live in these college-owned mansions all their lives, and then they have, well. I said to him once, I said, John, I would hate to do your work. I was a chaplain doing my work. He was a president doing his work. I said, I would hate to have to go around all the time raising money. He didn't bat an eye. He didn't pause. He said, Ollie, I find it greatly satisfying to help people with resources place those means into a cause they care deeply about. Can you tell he's a professional? I went to Davidson College myself. I took my son there to take a look. The price tag of Davidson College is now about $70,000, $75,000 a year. And I encouraged Jacob to think about other schools as well, is his dad's alma mater. But I remember, so I took him to a workshop, and somebody at the college said, parents, you probably think that sounds like a lot of money, but we don't encourage you to think of it as a cost. We encourage you to think of it as an investment. Helping people invest in what they care most deeply about. Jesus asks you to follow him and to invest all of yourself in what he's about. The cause of the gospel, the kingdom of God. Body, soul, heart, strength, might, all you've got, all you are. Not just an hour a week, not just a portion of self, but all of self. The next time somebody says, Ollie, tell me about your call to ministry, I think I'm going to say, yeah, I'd be happy to, but first you tell me about your call to ministry. Because we're all baptized into ministry. Ministry looks different, takes on different forms. Have I ever told you what happened to me? Go back a few years. I think I was on my first year in the job here. I'm into my 10th year now, but the first year I was here, the finance committee meeting turned. It went from a treasurer's report and sort of business as usual. And Susan Schultz is here. She was the financial administrator at the time. She remembers this. And all of a sudden, the word got to me that, Ollie, have we ever mentioned that the church has some debt that we need to retire? I said, oh, yeah, I remember something about that in the interview process. And they said, well, the time to do that is, it's now. It's like next year we need to do it. Oh, so that issue went from vague and out there somewhere to right before me. The situation was this. The church had built the gym and the youth center, and I think that was the main part of that campaign. And then it held back some money so that we could cover the annual debt payments. Tom remembers, bringing back good memories, aren't I, Tom? The church leaders did a great job. They held back enough money to help us cover that $200,000 a year building loan. And we did that for 3, 4, 5, 6 years. Ollie, have we told you that money's gone? And we've got to retire the debt. Well, I was smart enough to know that I didn't know how to raise that kind of money. And my friend John was a president of a college out of state. He wasn't going to help raise that kind of money. So we did the only wise thing we could do. We hired an expert consultant to come in from the outside with a firm that has a great track record. And I handed the whole project over to him. And then I went about my life and work. And he set a meeting with me. He said, I want to start with you, Ollie. And talk about this debt reduction campaign. The church is trying to raise $2.4 million to either erase or reduce its building debt, and I'm the guy to help you. I said, great. His name was Zip. Anyone remember Zip? He sat in my office. He shook my hand. And it was at that moment that the honeymoon of my new job was over, because he looked me in the eye. And he said, Ollie, have you and your wife been praying about what you're going to give to this campaign? No, was the answer. But I didn't tell him that. It's not the answer he was looking for. I was a little ashamed of that. He said, the reason I ask you that is people follow where leaders lead. And if the church is going to reduce its debt burden, which it desperately needs to do in order to have a future, I need you right out front. And not just speaking, but giving. Well, I didn't skip a beat. I said, yeah, but see, we just moved here. I have 3 kids, all going to college. I have old cars. My HVAC system is about to break. That's going to be $6,000. I said, there is no way. We're already giving to the church, so we're not going to be able to do much. And he said, Ollie, let me tell you a story. See, I have a feeling this guy had talked to pastors before about money-raising campaigns. And I have a feeling every pastor gives the same first answer. Wrong guy, wrong place, wrong gal, wrong timing, not me. Which is pretty much what I said. He said, let me tell you a story. There was a funeral getting ready to leave a church. And the funeral directors guided the family, the grieving family, into the cars. All the limousines were washed and lined up behind the hearse, and the casket is loaded, and all the people that were there were asked to turn their headlights on and put the little funeral banners on there, and the police were out there to shut the traffic down. And he said they asked if the pastor whose wife was present, if they would lead the processional, and then the policemen shut down the traffic, and off they go all through town. Leave the church, they go through town, they leave town, they're on their way out to the country cemetery where the actual burial is going to be. And then he goes like this. I'll be darned, that whole processional doesn't turn into a Walmart parking lot. At that point, I'm thinking, how much are we paying this consultant? How is this going to raise the church any money? He said, see, what happened was, pastor and his wife got to talking in the car. They forgot they were out in front. And they started realizing, hey, we're passing a Walmart on the way to the cemetery. We need some things. Let's pull on in and grab them, and then we'll catch up with everybody else up at this. See, they forgot the whole processional was following them. I thought it was a real cute story till I realized where it was ending. Ollie, have you and your wife been praying about what you're going to do for this campaign? Well, I want to finish that story and tell you we raised $1.6 million together. Thank you. We got the building debt down from about to crush us and get people fired and ministries closed down to sustaining the track we're on. Our mortgage payments went from $200,000 a year to a present $60,000 a year. We can live with that. So it was a successful campaign, and I thank all of you that were a part. I learned a lot. King David saw the picture. His son Solomon was too young. God had no house. There was no temple. There was no place for the people to gather to worship and teach and live out their faith. And the burden was huge. And so David started with himself. He looked to his treasury, his own resources, his own gold and silver and onyx and whatever precious metals he had, and he delivered those as a gift, as a devotional gift, an act of commitment to God. And then Chronicles says, he turned to the people and he said, leaders of households, commanders of military units, leaders of tribes, I invite you to freely give what you have to help us get this temple done. And the people gave of their abundance. They gave of their resources so that the temple could be built. And as Caitlin read, the end of that story ended in great joy for everybody. You've probably heard that APC has mission plans for 2018. There are things we'd like to accomplish to more joyfully worship, more effectively grow in our faith, to reach out to the community with the love of God, young adults, youth ministry, missions in particular ways. The building always needs something, just like your house. You've probably heard about some of those hopes and plans and visions. Well, I'll just leave you with a question. Have you been praying about and talking to God about what you're going to do to help make that happen? Amen.